tribute concert to Yesua Quagla. It meant a lot to me personally that so many came out and just assisted in that, and that was really a great opportunity for me to throw out some of my new songs I've been writing for years and years, and to just combine it with a ministry that I passionately believe in with Yesua Quagla. So God bless you for coming and for supporting that. It's always a privilege and honor when I get a chance to share here occasionally, and I always take it very serious with great fear and trembling. I've never gotten unnervous in preaching, and I hope I never do. I take it very serious. It's God's word, and our pastor gave me a word to preach, and one word, doing. Now, that was a little bit of a challenge. It could have been worse. He could have gave me the word "the" or something, and not knowing where "the" would be going. But doing is a very interesting word, and it has a lot of connotations that I've discovered in my devotions with it and my research. Just in the NIV, is exhaustive concordance, 183 times it's listed, showing the importance of it. And it's often used with extreme positive results and blessings, and sometimes some very negative consequences. And in this world, maybe there's two types of people. People that are doing something, and people that are doing nothing. But then again, if you're doing nothing, isn't that still doing something? Nothing is something. So the wife asks her husband, "So what are you doing tonight?" Husband answers, "You said it before. Nothing, just staying home, going to take it easy." Well, staying home is still taking it easy, is doing something, so nothing actually is something. So we've concluded to start that we all are doing something all the time, even if it's nothing. We've heard this a lot. So, what are you doing this weekend? Well, I'm doing my taxes. Some are starting to do that. I'm doing my homework. Some of the ladies say, "I'm doing my hair, doing my nails, doing my pedicure. I'm doing my grocery shopping." A lot of us around the house on weekends have to do housework. "Well, I'm doing my washing, doing the floors, I'm doing the windows, doing the rugs." When it comes to supper time, "Well, tonight I'm doing the steaks. I'm doing the gravy. I'm doing the potatoes. I'm doing the desserts, my favorite." We're always doing something. Then after work and after supper, put on a few calories. "Tonight after supper, I'm doing my exercises. I'm doing my weights. I'm doing my 40 sit-ups. I'm doing my 20 push-ups." Seems like it's a domino effect. We start doing something, and then something goes into something else, and usually it ends up, "I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm doing nothing," but you're still doing something. You're sitting, flicking, watching TV or something. So we are very busy people doing a lot of nothing or things, which is something so we're always doing. Some get on camera doing stupid things. My wife and I have been watching this Science of Stupid once in a while. It's so ridiculously stupid, the things that people are doing, I think just to get on YouTube and get their name out there, and disastrous things. So if you want to have a stupid laugh, watch some people doing stupid things. Science of Stupid. So how are you doing today? I'm doing fine. That's the probably the 90%, which really means nothing, but it's still the something, because you're doing something, you're talking to that person, so even doing nothing or doing fine is something. What else? How else are some of you doing? Not too bad? Doing all right? Doing? Anybody doing just great? Well, two of you. Once in a while, we catch people doing good things. Now, that really captures our hearts. And I think we look for that, and once in a while we get it on the news. But most of the news we get reported are people doing bad things. So doing is a very fundamental infrastructure of everything about us. Maybe that's why one of the Proverbs talks about we're like ants, busy, and you just watch them never slowing down, because they're always doing something. Well, let's turn to the Bible, Acts 10:38, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about doing. Acts 10:38, it's up there if you want to look at your own version or your phone or whatever. This is the NIV version, God's authorized version. I remember when I was a young person, that was the new thing, NIV, and all the old timers had the old King James Version, and they certainly said that's God's authority Bible. So now I say the NIV definitely is to me. So it's almost obsolete. Listen to this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. And that doing is with some consequences to follow, and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Well, if you want to read between the lines there a little bit, there seems to be an inherent warning that if you're doing good without the power of the Holy Spirit, it may end up just basically good for nothing. And I wonder if we get so weary and tired with our good works often because we're doing it without being totally filled or anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I know I certainly have. But then listen to this scripture, John 14, 12 to 17, if you want to find that, or you can see it up there if you can read it. This is so unbelievable, this scripture, I'm not sure if I totally believe it yet. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. This is Jesus saying, all the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Well, if you just stop there for a second, that must have stunned these disciples. Wait a minute, you're leaving, you're going to die, you're leaving us alone, and you're telling us we're going to do even greater things than you? Come on, how? We're scared to even try to venture out with the little things you've been asking us to do. And he said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, that's a standard, absolute promise that can't be a lie. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name that the Father may be glorified in his Son. Then he gives you a little bit of a condition to that promise to believe it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, the Spirit of truth, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to reveal yourself to us all in this service. You are the fire that fuels the flames that we can do anything. You were the fire that burned in Jesus with every miracle he did, every word he spoke, everything of prophecy, every action of his doing was fueled by your Holy Spirit. He did nothing without hearing from your voice continually and working through him by your power. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. Nothing I can say, Lord, or nothing I can teach or share that's going to have any impact if it isn't fueled by the anointing of your Spirit. And Lord, unless your Spirit opens the eyes of everyone today, and even those that may be listening outside of the church online, that your Spirit has to open our eyes to receive. I don't want them to remember anything I would say in my own self, Lord. I want them to remember your words. So speak, Holy Spirit. Suffice it to say that the Christian, just in these few scriptures, is called and really commanded to be doing good to all people. And Paul summed it up in Galatians 6, 9, 10 as well. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I think this is the key scripture for me. As we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All people, as you have opportunity, but especially those that belong to the family of God. It's almost like the Lord is saying, and Paul, that let's put the family of God first here. Let's take care of our family. It makes sense, logical. Why would a person, even that's a secular person, not a believer in God, take care of their neighbor when they're not taking care of their own personal family? It's just logical. It makes sense. It's inherent in us. So yes, we should take care of the family of God, doing good for them, but also any opportunity God presents to us. So then why often are we so resistant to doing these good opportunities that God opens up to our heart? Why? What's in us? Well, maybe it's because we're a little weary, as obviously was happening to the church in Galatia. And they'd become a very legalistic church, going back to the old ways of Judaism. Lots of rules and regulations. I don't know about you, but I can get very weary when I have way too many rules that I know I really can't live on my own anyways. And so if you have a good works worldview that you have to follow a whole pile of rules and expectations that you give yourself, or maybe sometimes you're the people above you, you're going to get weary. And I know in my own personal life, and I've seen it with many, that we can also get weary in doing good works because we have trouble saying no. Anybody that asks us to do something, any need that comes around, we feel we're obligated, we must meet that need. Well, if you really study the steps of Jesus Christ, he made some of these people work hard for him to minister to them, especially the Gentiles, because his purpose was primarily to walk the path to minister to the Jewish people. And some of those Gentiles had to scream and yell and make a big kerfluffle before he would stop. And when they got his attention, he would meet that opportunity. He had a purpose because the Holy Spirit was totally guiding him with every move, every action, every step he took. And if he, the Son of God, could totally was surrendered to being led by the Spirit, shouldn't we be? That's why a lot of us get weary, especially us Canadians. We just want to meet every need. We're bleeding hearts. We're enablers. And I work at Hope Mission for 24 years now, and I'm so happy that the Lord has brought me there. But I'll tell you, when I first got called there, I did not want to go. I thought I was going to go up to be a rural pastor, and I'd been working in addictions for the government for about 10 years, and I just wanted out. I just felt I wanted to do something different. And that was not the Lord's call for me, and when he made that door open for me, I really resisted it, because it didn't make logical sense to me. It's 24 years later, and no one can get me out of that place unless God tells me to go now, no matter what offers come, because I know it's his will. But if I try to do other things outside, even though there might be great good works and they need to be done, that's why we have a body of different people doing different things. And if you're that type of person that's, I'll call more of a people-pleasing, enabling type, there's a good side of that, and I'm basically that type of person. I like to meet people's needs. That's why I got into the counseling business. And we can easily burn out. So sometimes you got to say no. Sometimes you just have to say no even to your spiritual leaders. You can only do so much. You have your family, you got your job, but getting weary of doing too much on your own power is usually what I find in my own life and others that I've noticed begin to get burned out, so to speak. So I'm going to quickly talk about 23 different things here in the next 4 hours. No, just three, and I should be done by about noon tomorrow. No, today. Every Christian, I try to get things kind of simple, maybe because I'm a simple kind of a guy, and I like to do a lot of research and look at all the options, just like when I write music. I write tons of lyrics and go in different areas and where I'm going, and then I try to get simplified and funnel it down into something that makes sense to me. And if it makes sense to me, hopefully it'll make sense to you. And my wife sometimes is a good screen for me if it doesn't. So the first thing I want to talk about, very simple. Every Christian, we need to be doing something. I think we can establish that. Go look in the concordance out of the word doing. Case closed. You're commanded to be doing good things for God. Now, the point is, what are those good things? It's not up to me to tell you what to do. You've got to find it out yourself. You have special gifts. You have special training experiences in your life, and we all are extremely wonderfully and specially made, and you need to find out what are those good things. But right off the bat, I think we can start by saying by doing good works inside the church. Right here, this is our church, this is our church family. You may have been asked this question in the past, so what are you doing in the church? What are you doing at New Hope? Well, I'm doing the sound for the praise team on Sunday morning. That's really good. And I thank my gentleman there that was here on Friday night doing the sound for me. I would have had not even a joyful noise if he wouldn't have been here. But he did a great job, and thank you. What are you doing at New Hope? Well, I'm doing backup singing on the praise team. And thank you, folks that did the singing on the praise team. Without you, wow, we wouldn't have others to take us into the beauty of God. I'm doing the offerings collection. We had some of them doing that. That's good. Thank you. That's doing something in the church. I'm doing the greeting at the door. I'm doing the greeting outside, parking the cars. I'm doing the grass, shoveling the snow. I'm doing the coffee and the refreshments and goodies. And thank all of those folks that came down, and Glenora and all of them that were putting together some coffee and that on Friday nights. That was really special. I'm doing the prayer meeting. Some people really are called to lead in prayer meetings. I'm doing the youth group once a month, or I'm doing leading the Bible study. I'm leading on the Sunday morning, moderating here. It just goes on and on. They're doing something in the church, and God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Pretty simple. But I guess I'd have to ask you this. Maybe you've been coming here a long, long time to New Hope, and you're still not involved in doing anything, and you're kind of saying, well, I'm a little cautious, a little shy. I'm still checking things out, so to speak. Well, that's not very good. It's not very good at all, because that's not what Jesus would want you to do. Yeah, we need to take some time to get established in places. But we've been coming a long time. It's not good to not be doing something in the church. And it doesn't matter about your personality. It doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted. Whatever you are, your experiences, there's a place for you. There's giftings. There's something that you have that's special that's needed in this church. You might be a little finger. You might be a thumb. You might be a part of the body, but the whole body works together. We all have a place. My experience, though, in churches, and I've been in a couple church splits in the past years ago, is that often those that don't get involved, that aren't doing active things in the church, they end up doing the complaining and the debating and the arguing, mostly to the people that are doing something. Become very critical and judgmental. And I've been there. You know, I remember in our first church when we started going years and years ago, we laid back for a few years before we got involved. And I found myself continually negative and criticizing the church, but yet drawn back there. Until finally we talked to the pastor and he got to know us and realized we had addiction experiences, and we started a little committee called the Caring Committee at Central Tabernacle back in the mid-80s. And suddenly all the criticalness seemed to go away. I don't know what happened. Maybe when you start doing something in the church, you're not going to have the time to be watching everybody else and being the Holy Spirit judger of everybody else. You know, that's kind of God's job anyways, isn't it? Or the pastors or the deacons, you know, let them do that kind of stuff. They get paid big bucks to do that, so let them do that. But this is what Paul said in Philippians. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. You know, in the James book, they were arguing and fighting so much, there was even coveting and killing. That can get right out of control. So, I mean, we all got that sin nature in us, and if we're not doing something good, we're probably going to start doing something bad, at least in our thoughts, and it's going to be critical in the church and stuff like that. So if you're finding you're criticizing a lot, well, you probably need to start doing something. And you're going to find you can't do what you're doing perfectly anyways, and you have mercy. Because nobody can do everything perfectly around here except Jesus Christ. Paul elaborated on doings in 1 Thessalonians, getting a little more specific about what we should be doing in church. I like this scripture. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up just as the fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up just as the fact you are doing. The work in the church is to lift others up. And Hebrews once said that, he said, let us not stop going to church as some are in the habit of doing, but let us come to church to encourage one another. So encouragement is one of the primary focuses of what we should be doing for each other in church. Somehow encouraging, somehow building up the church. It's not to be tearing down. It's not to be criticizing. It's not to be backbiting. It's not to be gossiping. It's not to be slandering. That's the opposite. And who's the expert at accusations and condemnations? Accuser of the brethren is Satan himself. So we all got the sin nature in us. Certainly if you open yourself up to that, you'll find it very easy to do that. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says this. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. So in simplification, it's serving, it's encouraging. That's the purpose of really going to church. You know, we do have a consumerism kind of a attitude in Canada. We have fast food, everything. We're busy doing a lot of things. But are we really doing good? And then are we doing what God wants us to do good? That's the third part of it. We really need to be discerning on the things that we are doing. And as pastors, every year or two, there's a new book out about trying to set boundaries in our lives from margins to all kinds of things. And I read these books, and I always get a little discouraged because I can't live up to that, but I try to. Because we all are battling this busyness syndrome around here. And many of us have to work two jobs to pay our bills. And if you're in the oil business, you might have to do more than that to try to pay your bills if you've been laid off. And we sympathize for you and pray for God to provide your needs. But we all have different gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? A lot of people try to complicate it. And there's natural gifts and there's supernatural gifts. Whatever, they all come from God. You know, if there are natural gifts that you've had, I have a natural gift of music. I come from generations of musicians and songwriters, and it was in my blood and DNA before I was even born. And I grew up with music, so it's very natural for me to be attracted to music. But if you're not, that's not necessarily your natural gift. But God can give you a supernatural gift to sing, and I sure hope He does in heaven, because we got to sing for 24 hours a day. I don't want to hear you singing flat around me for eternity. So I assume that God's going to speak, and you flat people that don't have an ear for music, you'll be healed. And I will say, come and sing with me. We'll have a wonderful time. If not, it'll be chaos. So what are your gifts? I believe that we all have some gifts that we can serve, we can encourage. If it's nothing more than coming to church and saying, well, I'm just going to stick out my hand. You know, we'd kind of do it in a ritualistic form here, which I think is great. We get to meet some people. If every one of us continue to rebel against our pastor, and I counted six, sorry. But I stayed in my seat, and I still got to six. But, you know, let's try to be more submissive. But, you know, if that's your gift of encouragement, all you do is welcome new people at the door, smile at them, say something nice. That is so important. That may be the most. A lot of people say they come to church because they feel it's a friendly church. You know, it's a very important thing. So if that's the only thing you can think of doing, that's wonderful. And if you're so shy you can't even talk to people and you love to pray and be home alone, well, pray. Now, prayer is vitally important to the church. It's the breath that we need to keep the church going. So no excuses. I don't give you any excuses. And I believe me, when you stand up before the Lord, He is not going to listen to your excuses. You have no defense lawyer up there. It's case closed. He's already the prosecutor. He's shown you what we need to be doing. And He's given you something you can do to encourage the church and build it up. Secondly, we could be doing good by the second of the three biblical directives, and that's by doing good works outside of the church. But please practice on the church first. You're probably not ready to go out and do things out there very much if you haven't done anything in the church. So you start here. You start learning how to do good works here. Then when you feel you're getting something comfortable, then you can be asking God, well, what can I do for people outside the church? And chances are it'll be mostly with non-believers. You may be doing some other things with other people in church, but maybe more of the outside the church. You may have been asked this question. So tell me, what are you doing outside the church in terms of ministry? What's the Lord got you doing out there? Well, you may have responded in a variety of ways. Maybe this way. Well, you might have a soft spot for disadvantaged children. You may say, well, I've been sponsoring a child in Africa for $37 a month for years. That's great. That's a wonderful thing you could be doing. And $37, that's about the cost of taking your wife out to a reasonably cheap meal. And you can be having a child for a whole month, education, those kind of things. That's one good thing we could do. Maybe you're troubled by the persecution of Christians throughout the world. When you think about what's going on in some of the African countries of Somalia and the Congo, if you're hearing any of the news, Sudan, how many was about 8 million Christian Sudanese killed over the last decade? by the Muslim wars of the extremists of the north to the south. It just goes on and on and on. While you may want to take time to get involved with the Voice of the Martyrs organization and start praying for the persecuted church. And I'm really firm on this, so I'm not giving you any excuses. I brought my latest one that was my favorite, the one at the end of the year, because they give you all of the different areas to pray about, detailed stuff which you can pray about with 10 different specific scriptures you can pray about these nations. And my wife and I have gone through each one of them. It takes us about an hour to pray through one section very well, and we went through the whole thing over the last month, and just this week, the other day, we finished the last one praying for East Asia here, South Asia, China, and North Korea, North Vietnam, East Asia, sorry. And we found out recently there's actually, and right now in prison in North Korea, there's a Pentecostal pastor from Alberta. I think he's about 65 years old or something. Somehow he was over there and got nailed, and he's, and I remember seeing him on television, an older man, really his head down, and he was sentenced to life, hard labor, in North Korea for being a pastor and being accused of doing things he's not doing. And he's probably never going to get out of there. Could happen to anybody. This is one of the best things you can do for outside the church, especially if you don't feel, well, I'm not the type of person that's going to go witness to neighbors. I'm very shy. This is so powerful. This has changed my life. About 20 years ago, we got involved with the VOM, went to a few of their conferences, and I get these every month, and it sits on our table, and we pray through the needs they ask us to. And this is the best antidote for self-pity. Whenever you start feeling hard done by, and you know, life is hard, and you know, I lost my job, and I don't know how I'm going to do things, and you just think your world's falling apart, you read this, totally healed. Every time it works for me. So there's one person in here that's just dying to get this right now. Come on and get it. And the rest of you, I want you to Google VOM. Thank you. And you pray through that, it'll change your life. Please, get online and look under Voice of the Martyrs. You can even join their intercession team. And they'll give you all the needs, specific needs of people that are that they want to, you to pray for or write letters to the government to get some out, get some of them out of jail. And you know what they mostly ask us for? They really don't want our money much because they're used to suffering without anything. They want our prayers. That's what they continue to say. And I'm committed for the rest of my life because that's changed me, Voice of the Martyrs. So that's just one thing you can do outside there. Love it. Great stuff. You may be burdened for the poor of our city when you go downtown and see all of the people that I work with. And you may say, well, this is what I'm doing. I'm doing some volunteer work at the Mustard Seed Church, handing out food and clothes on the first Monday of every month with a few volunteers. That's a great thing you can do. Hope Mission has a whole volunteer department now. We have tons of volunteers, hundreds and hundreds. And you know what? We even take volunteers of Muslims and Hindu people and people that even aren't Christians. Now, we're very careful how we deal with that. But we're trying to reach them too. And we'll get them to come and serve our people and help in the kitchen. But we don't compromise the Christian gospel. We let them know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. But how are you going to reach them if you don't love them? You know, they still want to help. They still want to serve. If you want to get involved in Hope Mission, just phone the Hope Mission number. We got a big line, online stuff there, and look up the volunteer department. They'll give you a total interview, and got tons of things you can do. If you want to just come down once and help the kitchen people serve one meal a month, you're doing something outside of the church, and it'll change you inside. You may take literally the command of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not very good at this. I'm trying to get better, but I'm not good at this. I'm still a very quiet, shy person, especially with neighbors, and I don't want to offend them because then I got to live with them. And it takes me a lot to start sharing with neighbors and stuff, and I've missed so many opportunities in my life. But you know, maybe you want to do once a month in the summer to have a barbecue and just invite your neighbors and love them and pray like a Dickens that they will ask you about your faith. Then you have an open forum. You know, there's so many ways. Some people are just love to share the gospel. That's your gift. You love to go and talk to everybody. That's not for everybody. But you can be praying for that person to do it. You can be doing something. There's so many things we can do. Maybe you're the techie type. I'm not. Kathy's giving me her new phone. I get her. She gets the better one. I get the one that she's wants to give away. And I'm still using an old BlackBerry here. shows you how aged I am. But I got a new phone coming soon, and she'll have to teach me again, and it takes me a long time to learn all the little stuff, and I have to write it all down because I can't remember half of what it is. And I know a few of you are smiling, so you're like me, right, Pat? Yeah. But maybe you're that type, you just go, you know, you can use those things, and you want to do something for the church. Well, maybe start a blog, start a chat line, inviting people to talk to you about God. You can go anywhere in the world. You can invite anybody you want. And there's just so many things we can do if you just use your imagination. There's something for everybody, for every personality. But I plead with you. I would shudder if I was one of them in Matthew 25. You want to turn to that. I don't have it up there, but it's the most... This scripture strikes terror into me still when I read it. I remember Keith Green wrote a song about this, and he sang it. Whoa! When I heard him sing that song with these scriptures, he would get right through to your heart. This is what Jesus said between the sheep and the goats. Now, this is Jesus, the God of grace, mercy, and love that we serve. This is what he's saying in a parable to the left. These are the ones that think they're Christians. Or maybe they are. I'm not going to argue about Calvinism and Arminianism. We'll leave that up to God. But there's a lot of people that think they're right with God in the church. But this is one of the dividing lines at judgment time. We're going to be judged, but if we're really genuinely converted, we will, as far as I see the Bible, we will not be judged for our sins. But we will be judged, because judgment is also positive too. We'll be judged for your good works. We're all going to stand before the Lord. He's going to count for your life. He's going to say, okay, what have you been doing since you received me? What have you been doing? And you're going to give him all of these things. He's going to say, oh, was it there? No, you were doing that. I didn't call you to do that. I didn't call you to do that. Burned up in the fire, gone up in smoke. What? All those things I did. I didn't tell you to do that. Who told you to do that? I didn't tell you. I was telling you to do this. You missed that one because you're too busy doing that. See how important it is to be doing what he's telling you to do? Anyways, he says, then he will say to those on the left, these are the ones that weren't doing something pretty obvious. Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angel. That's hell. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. But you say, but wait a minute, I gave the tithe to my church. Did it go to the hungry? I don't know. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison, did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. I don't think we have to argue about what he's getting at here. You know, there's poor people everywhere. It might be your neighbor. It might be your family member. It might be people at Hope Mission, certainly congregate where I go. It might be people anywhere in the world. So what I'm saying is, I hope that if you're not doing anything for the poor in Edmonton, around here, that you're doing something for them outside of here. Maybe you are giving some offerings to the poor in Africa. Maybe you are giving offerings to something. I don't want to put a guilt trip or condemnation, but I want to certainly stir you up to give you options to do, because I don't want you to end up having to defend yourself and you got no defense whatsoever. The risk of doing ministry outside the church is that you probably will experience some persecutions and suffering. It's going to cost you. It costs us something to do good works in the church, our own family. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you maybe some money. And you got to work with people. As iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. It costs a little bit to do work together. I've been in tons of worship teams, and I've never had a worked with anybody that we don't rub shoulders a bit with my chaplains. You know, it's a family. You got to work things out. There's conflict resolution. There's things, I don't need this. I don't want this anymore. And you want to get out of it. But it's family. Cost you something. But out there, it may cost you more because they don't like us out there too much in Canada anymore. I remember 30, 40 years ago, clergymen were so highly exalted, you know, almost like they treat me when I go to Africa, the two times I've been there, the man of God. I said, who? Who are you talking to? They don't say that to me here in Canada, but they treat me with such honor and respect. I mean, bowing down. I loved it. It was cool for a while. I mean, they just spoiled me rotten as the man of God. And my wife always teases me about that. Here is the man of God. But, you know, they have deep honor and respect for the people that are clergy. Here, oh, we're the refuse of the earth already. I find myself almost appalled. Well, I'm a pastor at Hope Mission. Almost sheepish sometimes about how I talk to people. And they say, oh, yeah? Often the conversation changes pretty quick, like my old friend Bill, who was chatting with a while ago for dinner. Then he went on his whole thing. It's you evangelicals that are screwing up the whole world in America and coming into Canada. Sorry. I guess he didn't like me being a minister. You will be persecuted. Wasn't Jesus persecuted? Doing things out there? 1 Peter 2:20 says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Called, folks. We're called to follow Jesus and to suffer for his name's sake. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Last spring, yes, I went to Yesuquagla Bible College for 6 weeks, and semester by semester, Catherine and I were waiting upon the Lord to be confirmed to go. And for the first part of it, it was great. She was doing all the administrative stuff. She's trained in getting the 15 criteria to get the college up to the level it's supposed to be. And we thought, great, wonderful. She's using all her education, helping some friends that were there. But then suddenly the two friends, for their own personal reasons, weren't going to be coming back. And they felt that she should consider being the director, at least for a period of time. And when she came up with that with me, I mean, it was instant. Both of us were saying no. Everything in us said no. Especially me. You know, I was going through an extremely difficult time with my health, and I was very ill and just barely getting through the stress of my work at work. And for her to give up work for nothing, because it's all volunteer for her out there, there was nothing that we could see positive. It looked like it was all wrong. Like, no, it's got to be somebody else. And like Gideon and Jonah and all of them, I basically says, no, Lord, but I says, you know me that I will go if you say go. But no, everything in me is saying no. But we started to pray. We said, we'll pray until you confirm it. And he did very quickly confirmed it. And even the last confirmation was, if I had to go, I had to have so much of my own funding to raise to pay my expenses. And it was a few thousand dollars. And I said to the Lord, if you want me to go, bring it in. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm not good at this sort of thing. And that was my fleece. The Lord honors those things if he knows you'll obey him. But if you won't obey him, he's not gonna talk to you. In fact, he might give you the opposite. He might let you do what you think you want to do and actually be a kind of a judicial judgment on you. And I've had that happen where it seems like God changed his mind and said, oh, now he changed his mind. He says, go. But it's actually for my own discipline because he didn't want me to go in the first place. But if he knows you'll obey him, he will let you be a Gideon. You can argue with him. You can debate and you can whine and wrestle with him, which I did. And it was the next day. Sitting in my office, I got a call from a cousin that I haven't talked to in a long time, and I think she may be a believer, but I'm not sure, but she's a loving woman, and she found out about this Africa thing, and she said, well, we got a lot of money. We're just heading out for 4 months to Phoenix, and I just want to send you a little bit to help you out there. And my family aren't usually too generous, so I figured $25, $50, and I got the check 2 days later. It was exactly the amount that I needed, right out of the blue, right out of a cousin that I haven't talked to in years. Well, that's God. So God said, yep, I want you to go. So I said, I don't want to go yet, but I will. Anyways, and I went, and I knew I was going to pay a price because I was already having insomnia from the stress at my work. My health was falling apart, and I said, I know what I'm going to have to go through because I don't sleep well on these kind of mission trips. And it was hellish for about 2 weeks, and I had a lot of people praying for me. There were probably 4 out of 5 nights I would sleep a half an hour to an hour, and some nights not for 3 nights at all. And then after complaining to God because I couldn't sleep, he said, well, I'm not going to let you sleep basically until you start interceding. So I started interceding and I'd pray all night there for Africa and everything else. And by the time Kathy would get up, I would be not sleeping again, but I was refreshed and filled with God's presence. And that was the main thing God wanted to teach me anyways, besides the musical thing that we've done there. But the Lord was teaching me, saying, that's where I want you to put most of your effort now is intercession. And I said, oh man, I'm tired. I don't have good health. But then I started praying with these African pastors there, and I taught a course on intercession, and whoa, when we got going on prayer, it reminded me some of the early Pentecost days that we've had around Canada. It was just like such an explosion of crying out to God, and it was just powerful every time we prayed. There's some of them there and some of the pictures of the worship team. And I gave them everything I had that I've learned about intercession. And I felt so good because they were even saying, God brought you here to teach us how to pray more. And I said, I come here to learn from you guys, but we were joining together. And when I left, I sensed the Lord said, now you start intercession in Edmonton. So I started a personal intercession group with Hope Mission. We only got about 6 people that show up out of our 300 staff. But I said, the Lord told me to do it. I have to do it. And I want to do it. And I think he's calling intercessors all over the world to start. Now, it's not the fun stuff to do. And some of you people that have been coming to the prayer meetings here, I've been many times over these years, you're praying with 1 or 2 people, Fred and I and whoever. And, you know, I come here and say, come on, what's the matter with us? We all know we need to pray, but 1 or 2 people here, and I've done that for so many times. And now I'm hardly ever here. So, I mean, I can't complain either, can I? But we're all busy doing things. But, you know, I think intercession is something that really God's calling us all to be involved in. That's something you can do for the church out there at home alone. If you're sick, if you're elderly and you can't do much at all, maybe the most important thing to do. Lastly here, wow, I'm going on and on here. Speed this up. By the Holy Spirit doing good works inside the temple of our bodies. By the Holy Spirit. If we continue to do good works of doing without allowing the Holy Spirit to keep doing his work in us, our works will be in vain. They must work together. The potter and the clay work together for the sculpturing of God's kingdom. And Philippians 2:12 gives you that balance. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here it is, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. We've got to be allowing God to say, work in me. What do you want me to do? Work in me, Holy Spirit. Work in me to repent. Work in me to go do works. Work in me. Fill me. Fill me. Work in me. Work in me. Prepare me to do whatever it is. Don't rely on your natural good gifts. Some of us get so good at doing what we do, and I know that about leading in music and preaching and all that, that I think, well, I don't even have to pray about this. I've got the experience. Worst thing a person can do. In fact, the better you are at it, the more you should pray, because then you'll have more anointing pouring through. So all of us, no matter how good you do it or how weak you are in it, pray for God to do the work in you. Fill me, fill me, fill me. That's Pentecostalism, you know. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if you're sick or old, the Spirit of God will fill you and renew you to do anything you need to do. Ezekiel 36 said this, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from your heart a stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. It's like if a car is going to get moving on, you've got to fill it up with gas and get the spark plugs, igniting the pistons. We're no different. Before we're going to go out and do good works anywhere, we need to be fired up with the anointing of the Spirit, the fire, the living waters. Daily time with God. Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, says Lord. It's all reliance on the Holy Spirit and obedience to Jesus, what he wants us to do. There's always going to be those who do too little, some to do nothing, some do too much, burn themselves out. Let's try to do what he wants us to do and no more. I've been training my chaplains. I said, we got 300 staff. We've got 3 of us. We've got hundreds, about 1,000 people we minister to a day just downtown and food and everything. Needs are absolutely out of this world. I walk around and there's hundreds of people, mental illness, all kinds of stuff. And the Lord's been telling them on my heart is to train them to be led by the Holy Spirit and only minister to the residents and staff that God calls you to. We've been doing that for the last year. Every day, but anybody I talk to, I could tell God had set me up for that person. Somebody on the street, a staff member, if we're led by the Spirit, I don't hear the voices like some people. A lot of people down there hear voices. But all I know is when I pray, God has it already set up for me, and I run into the thing I'm supposed to be doing, and he doesn't have to tell me in a voice, do this, do this, because I'm already doing it. I just say, have me connect with the person I'm supposed to see. And it's happening all the time with my chaplains now. And guess what? I don't burn out because I'm not spending time with doing things with the multitudes that God isn't calling me to meet with at that moment. That's how I think Jesus lived. That's why he didn't burn out. I want to close with just this last thought here. James 4:7. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's basically what it is. You know, we just think of sinning as doing those bad things because of our sin nature. Yeah, that's sin. Maybe this is even a greater sin because we know better. We've been told we're supposed to be doing some of these things. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So maybe here's a new definition of sin for you. Sin is therefore not doing what you're supposed to be doing, led by God. Whatever it is. I'm doing my memoirs on PowerPoint and music and everything, and it's about a five-hour thing already, and I do it as part segments of testimony my whole life. And the basic title is From Fear to Faith. And I still don't know anybody that I've ever met, including pastors, that got to battle more fear and anxiety and doubts and insecurities than I have, and still do at times. But it doesn't matter. God takes your weaknesses as long as you obey him and do what he asks you to do. Faith will rise. I started out with a gun in my side there. So I grew up in the Coal Branch area there, From Fear to Faith. So what I'm trying to do today is to cut at the root all of your excuses. And I know they're good ones. I have them all too. Fear. I'm terrified to speak to people. I've been that way my whole life. And now I'm a preacher. I don't know. I got so many problems at home. And I don't have the money. Any excuse you've got, it's not going to hold up to James 4:7. God has something for you to do in the church, outside the church. And if you allow him to do the work in you to prepare you, he will never ask you to do anything that he will not accomplish through you. That's why I can let my wife go totally in peace to Africa. And if I'm asked to go back, I will go. And if I don't sleep for 2 weeks again. Lord, I just pray for everyone here today. Lord, if I've crossed the line and putting guilt trips on people, that's not what I intended. I just pray that only your Holy Spirit work will speak to us all. I don't want anybody to do anything out of guilt or grumbling or obligation. I want them to do it because your Spirit has touched them and has opened up the door for them to do it. That is what your Spirit would want. Lord, this church has such great potential to just explode in this area. And I think if we all do our little part, it will happen a lot quicker than just a few doing it. I thank you for all of those that are doing things in the church now and those doing things outside the church. But Lord, maybe we need to start for you to do the things in us. Amen. I'd like you all to stand for a moment, close. I'm a little over time here. I won't do this last song that I was going to do. It was a song about missionaries. But Kathy and I went to see Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, last night, and so glad I went. Just about didn't go because we had a whole bunch of other things, and we got there. I was just spellbound listening to this 81-year-old man that's doing such fantastic things. And he basically said the same kind of thing. He says, we all are called to be doing missionary work. And he said, if you're not doing some missionary work, and he's not talking about doing what he's doing, but any, could be home missions, it could be in the church. He said, if you're not doing missionary work, then you are the mission field. Think about that. It means you need to be, missionary needs to come to you to get you on track. I want those that feel led by the Spirit, not under my compulsion of guilt or anything, but I want us to raise our hands and saying, Lord, I want to surrender to do what you want me to do and only what you want me to do. For some of you, you may have to stop doing some things. You need to get alone and evaluate with the Lord. What am I doing that you don't want me to do? If you're burned out, tired, and cranky, and complaining, that's a sign. You want to do what he wants you to do. And if you are willing to let go of the things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing and do what he wants you to do, no matter if it's scary or whatever, I know he will speak to you. If you want to do that and start today, raise your hands now. And I'm not here to worry about your feelings. Let's just do it. We're talking to God here. And I want to declare with you a prayer, and I'll lead you, and you can say it after. Say, Dear God, first of all, forgive me for all the things I've been doing on my own strength, and things you haven't asked me to do, and for hurting people with my negativeness, my weariness, my crankiness, and whatever else. I repent. I lift up my hands as a sign that my heart is open to fill me with the Holy Ghost and power. I reject my fears. I renounce all excuses. I want to do what you want me to do and nothing more. So I give you my heart. Burn out everything in me that would hinder my obedience. And I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with fire. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to enable me to do the work you've called me to do. And I ask you to specifically speak to me of what you want me to do in the church and outside of the church. But first do the work in me, in Jesus' name. And for those that have the gift of the Spirit and praying, and I just want you to call on the Lord in your own way, quietly or out loud. And let's just do that for a couple of minutes and then we'll close. Holy Spirit, I need your filling every day. Father, I put aside every excuse, every fear, every thought, every anxiety. Lord, concerning my wife, I just pray everything, God, fill me, fill me, fill me, Lord. Lord, I just pray for our audience here, Lord. If any that aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill them right now. Fill them even with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Fill them right now, Holy Spirit. We can have a Pentecost even right now. Pour your Spirit upon their hearts. Wash away their fears. Wash away their guilt. For those that are weary, O God, of doing too many good works that aren't of your will, speak to them and let them know to put those things aside and only do what you call us to do, O God. Lord, I cry out for this, O God, for each and every one of us. In your name, O Lord, you've got so many wonderful things you want for this church to do. And Lord, we want to be doing what you want us to do. In your name, in your name, in your name, in your name. Blessed be your name. I'll officially dismiss the church, but if there's some people that just really need personal prayer, I can even ask those that are officially slotted in to be on the altar prayer to just hang around here if there are people and just need some extra prayer. You might need to talk to one of us about doing or something, but that's open. But we'll officially close this service so you can have some fellowship time. Anything?